For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning, and along with the congregation, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It is in the Old Testament. There are the parallel passages, 1 Kings chapter 8, and I would remind you, as we said last Sunday morning, that the Chronicles probably were written by Ezra about 450 or so years before Christ came to this world. And they are the last book. In fact, there's no 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There's just Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible. The English Bible, of course, changed that, but it's the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. It is a record of the entire history from basically Saul and David and Solomon all the way through the captivities of both the 10 tribes of Israel as they were taken into Assyrian captivity and then the 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah in the southern realm that were taken into Babylonian captivity and their return. And I reminded you last Sunday morning that Israel was a lot different when they came back from captivity. They were not the grandiose people under Solomon that they were when Cyrus issued a decree, as prophesied by Jeremiah and Daniel, for them to come back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. So Ezra wrote the history primarily to encourage them that God is faithful. I believe it's on page 362 in your pew Bibles. Please follow along with us as we read. Now, last Sunday morning, I read the entire chapter. This morning, I'm going to begin in verse 12 and read through verse 17, but we will be in the latter part of the chapter, and we will be back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So we find these words, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands, for Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man set before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David." 2 Chronicles 6 is basically the dedication of Solomon's temple, which I mentioned to you last Sunday was one of the more prominent buildings. It was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel, who came back with some of the folks from Babylon, was permitted to build an intermediate temple, but it never approached the grandiosity, if you would, of Solomon's temple. In fact, Herod the Great's temple, which existed during Jesus' day, very, very beautiful building and grounds, never approached the glory of Solomon's temple. So, this is the dedication, the record of the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. And so this morning, as we started last Sunday morning to look at the blessing which always attends to worship of Jehovah, and secondly, forgiveness. The latter part of this chapter has to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness displays worship in action. We are worshiping in spirit and in truth this morning. We are to be quiet before the Lord. And I would remind you of this. Every story in the Old Testament whispers our Lord's name. Every promise, every person and pattern seen in the Old Testament is ultimately fulfilled in Him. For anyone to make the statement that the Old Testament is no longer relevant doesn't understand the Old Testament, nor do they understand the New Testament. We need both. They both comprise the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the New Testament through the Incarnation, but promised in so many ways in the Old Testament. I pray that You would remind us during this Thanksgiving season and as we prepare for Advent to celebrate the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that You would remind us that there are many false blessings in the world and we fall helter-skelter in love with them. Forgive us, Father, and educate us as to Your favored blessing. In the person of Jesus Christ, we make this prayer. Amen. Closed out a number of with some illustrations last Sunday morning, and I want to open with one today. We've come through a Thanksgiving season. By the way, thanks to the ladies for our celebration of our meal this past Sunday. We enjoyed that. And, of course, Wednesday night, as we always do before Thanksgiving, we have a time of testimony and of celebration as we just thank the Lord for Him, for His work here in Flat Creek, and for the many good things of life. But there are sometimes evil situations that bring about blessing. I was watching a documentary this week, and the story was about an individual from a Jewish family. And he recalls how his grandmother and her family were taken to one of the many concentration camps in World War II, and that his grandmother essentially lost every member of her family. She survived. She converted to Christianity. As the war came to a close, she fell in love with a young man, and after the war, they were married. She had a son that became a pastor in England. And this particular story was about her grandson that said, "Yes, I celebrate my Jewish heritage, but had it not been for the evil in the concentration camp, my grandmother would not have come to know the Lord." That is a favorable blessing of God. Now, we don't think about it that way. And God forbid that any of us would have to subject ourselves to the horrors of a concentration camp. But the fact does remain that there were some that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the evil venting of anger of wicked men. So the purpose, as I stated last Sunday morning, was so that you and I may understand the difference between false blessing. Oh, we enjoyed, yes, a lot of great food. But sometimes we assume that is something that we are entitled to. We live in an entitled culture, an entitled country. We often think that because we're Americans, we are entitled to these blessings. But often they're false. So I want you to understand the difference between a false blessing and God's favorable blessing. Now, why do I want you to understand? Because, as the Lord Himself stated, it rains on the just and the unjust. and many that are blessed misplace the worship of the one that does the blessing. Now, Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that has ever lived. Some say he was the wealthiest. I'm not sure. It really is immaterial. Once you reach billions of dollars, it's just another dollar, right? As John D. Rockefeller said, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Wealthy beyond our imagination. But Solomon also understood, at least at this point in his life, that the reason God had anointed him and set him apart as the next king of Israel was because there is the common grace of God that extends to even very wicked and lost people. But then there's that marvelous saving grace of God that extends to those that repent and call on his name. All of us have a fallen condition. This goes all the way back, of course, to the book of Genesis, and it's found all the way through the Word of God. I mentioned to you, mentioned several times to you, not only this past Wednesday night, but from the pulpit, I've reminded you that in order for you to understand why you need to be saved, you need to understand that there's a Creator God, that we didn't evolve. There's something different about humankind. And even the longer we understand science, we're now beginning to understand, or the anthropologists are beginning to understand, that our genetic makeup came from a single pair of parents. All indicating the veracity of the Word of God. Now, in this fallen condition, all of us as sinners need to ask the question, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this aspect of Scripture so that we might learn how to glorify God by His people? Why is that important? These past few days has been rival weekend. Number of football games that have pitted rivals in states against each other. And the stadiums have been full, chock-a-block full. But when it comes to understanding the favorable blessing of God, the churches, not so much. Solomon taught the people here in this passage. Look at verse 14. He says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. So in verse 14, one of the principles that Solomon taught his people was that no God compares to the covenant God of Israel. Do we understand that today? There is no God but God, Israel would declare. Do we understand that there is no God that could be, even considered to be, in comparison with Jehovah? Second thing that Solomon is teaching in this passage in verses 15 through 19, we've read 15 through 17. Let's read verses 18 and 19. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. Solomon prays for the perpetual protection of Jehovah God over Israel. Do we pray for that? Yes, we pray, and it's good to pray. He's making supplication here. But you will notice that the supplication is preceded by this wonderful praise of God. More often than not, when we bring our prayers before the altar of God, it's because we have a burden for someone or for self or for something. Not Solomon. Well, preacher, he had everything. That's immaterial. Never think that way. Don't Americanize the scripture. He was in obedience to the command of God, and he prays for God's perpetual presence and protection. Look, if you would, at verses 20 and 21. That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Believer, when's the last time you asked for forgiveness of your sins? Well, I'm a believer and I really don't need to do that, but every so often. No, that's not what the scripture says. Now, theologically, our sins were forgiven at Calvary. But for the purpose of sanctification, we need to recognize that we must ask continually for forgiveness of sins. We've started to study the Lord's Prayer on Sunday evening. And even the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples, you must always pray that your sins be forgiven. And not only that, that those that sin against you, their sins be forgiven. So Solomon is teaching about that no God compares to the covenant God of Israel, that he prays for the perpetual presence and protection of God. He prays here for God's forgiveness to be granted to the people as they come into the temple to pray. Herod's temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. And the only thing that remains to this day, and does remain to this day, is what's called the Wailing Wall, the western wall of Herod's temple. And you perhaps have seen a number of individuals that will go to that wall and they will take prayers and they will write them on these tiny strips of paper. They will fold up the strips of paper and they will place them into where the grout is or remains or was there in the western wall. And they pray. And they pray. Do we? Solomon says, Lord, make sure that you forgive the prayers that are offered in this temple. Look at verses 22 and 23. If anyone sins against his neighbor, wow. Jesus would reiterate this in the Sermon on the Mount. But Solomon said, if you sin against your neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. And judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Solomon prays that God's judgment would disseminate between the wickedness of men and the righteousness of men. We don't often pray that, do we? In fact, in our day and age, we're more concerned with how good we are than how evil or what evil that may consume our souls. But Solomon here reminds the people. He says, I want God to forgive you and to judge between the wicked and the righteous. Verses 24 and 25, Solomon prays for God's forgiveness when Israel assumed arrogantly that no one was able to defeat them in battle. Now, under Solomon's reign, that was true. Under David's reign, that was true. But all things began to fall apart rapidly once Israel forgot the covenant God. Or if your people Israel, verse 24, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplications before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. Let's face it, folks, we don't like to hear this, but it is biblical. There are times when we are confronted with circumstances in our life that are meant to bring us back to God. We have duped ourselves into thinking that I'm okay, you're okay, I'm as moral as this person, they perhaps are as moral as I, and God should be pleased with all our morality. What do you see here? The wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of the Word of God. I pray that God forgive Israel for their arrogant, assumed protection from their enemies. In verses 26 through 31, Solomon prays for God's forgiveness of the sins that brought about calamities. We had a few calamities this year, have we not? Every time, there is a natural disaster, we must warn ourselves that eventually God is going to judge the earth. Yes, we should pray, we should help, we should give to those that have been affected by hurricanes, by tornadoes, by fires, by mudslides, by tsunamis, by pandemics. Just fill in the blank. But we must always remember verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. That's not been our problem this year, has it? But we, if we've lived long enough, we've seen that, have we not? Where there is the heavens that have been shut up because they have sinned against you. Now, I know there are all sorts of climatic reasons for droughts and for extended periods of precipitation. I understand that. I have an engineering background. I understand that. But I also understand this. God controls climate. And he has set things in motion on this earth that control the winds. What did the disciples say when Jesus was asleep in the boat and they made their way out across the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up? And vehemently, the scripture says, the old King James says, vehemently beat against the boat. What did they say? Jesus, Father, do you care that we are perishing? A great old hymn. And Jesus said, peace, be still. Yes, scientific reasons, but I must also take the time to remind you that behind any science is a higher science. What's the higher science? I've taught this a number of times. Theology. The heavens are shut. Verse 28, when there's famine in the land, when there is pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication from that is made by anyone or by all your peoples Israel, when each one of you knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, hear from heaven and forgive. Be reminded. Be reminded that we are mortal. We are mortal. Solomon, in his wisdom, teaches us. Notice what he says in verse 31, that they may fear you. Do you have a reverential respect? Do you understand that sometimes the favorable blessings of God come in circumstances that are unfavorable? I fear we don't. I know many times I don't. In verses 32 through 33, Solomon prays for God's mercy. We preached about mercy a few weeks ago, several messages on the mercy of God. And notice that in these passages, he says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth." Well, the Old Testament is so tribal focused. No, it's not. And it's because we think that way because we've not read the Old Testament. "The peoples of all the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." May the sojourner, may the foreigner within Israel, may they understand and accept God's mercy, and may your name be known throughout the world. Not just here in little old Israel, not in little old Lynchburg, Virginia. Solomon prays wisely. And then in verses 34 and 35, he prays for victory in battle. "When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I built for you, then hear from heaven their prayers and their supplication and maintain their cause." Earlier, Solomon said, sometimes Israel has arrogantly assumed that no one could defeat them. Forgive them of that sin. Forgive them of their self-righteousness. Here he says, there are times when they will go out to battle. They will call for your name to be glorified. Hear their prayer and cause them to be successful in battle. And then finally, in this passage of Scripture, in verses 36 through 40, Solomon prays for God's forgiveness of sins, as God restores to them the land after they've confessed. Daniel chapter 9, which if we took the time this morning, we could go there. In fact, you should read it this afternoon, Daniel chapter 9. You will find that Daniel prays for his people Israel, and the very first thing Daniel does is similar to what Solomon does. "God, forgive us where we have sinned against you." If you don't remember anything else this morning from the purpose of the message, remember that we must always be willing to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may right it with one another. We're going to preach more on that next Sunday morning. We cannot go through life just stating that we have forgiven people. That means nothing. That's like going through life and saying, "Well, I've repented of my sin and never darken the house of God." Continue to live as you want to live without any understanding of the pursuit of the law. Yes, Jesus settled. He's the end of the law. But that doesn't mean that we just pitch the baby out with the bathwater. And so Solomon says, remind these people, verse 36, "When they sin against you, For there is no one who does not sin. Solomon had built an altar. We just read in the opening hearing this morning. He built the altar. He laid before, lifted his hands to the Lord and began to pray. And all of the people of Israel there in Jerusalem for that dedication saw the king bow before a greater king. Would it not be marvelous that we see that in the halls of Congress? Would it not be wonderful that we see that in our White House? Would it not be a eye-opening display of the greatness of God if before the Supreme Court? Well, preacher, they pray. Yes, I know they pray. But sometimes they need to be like Solomon. Sometimes we need to be like Solomon. Otherwise, it's a false blessing. And not the favorable blessing of God. Now look back at verse 4. Verse 3, the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since that day I have brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be ruler over my people Israel. This sounds eerily similar to what David himself said back in 1 Chronicles 16. Turn back a couple of pages. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is the 105th Psalm, by the way. It's embedded here in 1 Chronicles, but it's also found in Psalms 105. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Last Sunday, at the close of the message, I took you back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the story of Uzzah, who was a man that apparently was attempting to save the altar as the altar was being hauled in a cart from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem, where the ark, where David himself had set the tabernacle to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the ark began to slide from the cart because the ark was never to be placed on a cart, something that was wheeled, something that made life easier. And I mentioned to you, as Americans, we would have done. We'd have pitched it in the back of our 4x4s or whatever. Yeah, this thing is heavy. And the ark was heavy. It was made of bronze, acacia wood, and overlaid with gold. It took four men to carry the ark. And the Lord said, you will carry the ark everywhere it goes. Not transport it. You will carry it. It represents my spirit. And it must be in the midst of you. And we read that Uzzah was struck dead. David was responsible. In fact, the Bible says that David became angry. But then he was fearful. Because he knew and understood he had violated God's command. David did this a number of times. Solomon, as he said, for there is no one upon earth that does not sin. And so we see here the blessing of God, an act of adoration that occurs here. Now turn over a couple of pages to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. After the events of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David is preparing to build the temple. And he said, I dwell in the house that is of alabaster and of marble. And the Ark of the Covenant has no place to stay. And he says, I'm going to build a house for God. He goes to sleep. Oh, great plans. Oh, this will be a blessing to God. And Nathan the prophet shows up yet again. David. And I'm sure as David looked out, if he looked through his peephole, if he looked over his glasses, oh my God, it's Nathan again. Come in, Nathan. Nathan told him, the Lord told me, not you, David. The Lord told me, you will not be allowed to build the temple. There were a number of reasons. Not the least of which was the fact that he disobeyed God by transporting the ark. Oh, but that's in my heart. Nathan said no. Nathan never apologizes. I'm sorry, David. He never apologizes. Because when the Word of God appears to us, it is not to be apologized for. He said, now you can do, the Lord has said, that you can assemble all of the great wealth that you want to, but you cannot build the temple. Now, David didn't sulk. To David's credit, he didn't sulk. He said, I understand. And he began to accumulate all the wealth that would go into his son's temple. And in 1 Chronicles 29, you have the dedication of all those materials, the offerings for the building of the temple. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but look at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. David, whatever David was, he was not a thumbsucker. He was not a pouter. He was not one that needed a safe space. David was a man, and he acted like a man. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. That's God's chosen people, is it not? We're aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Verse 19, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes to do all these things to build the temple for which I have made provision. David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads, and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Solomon then is anointed king. For a brief period of time, David would pass from the scene just a short time after this. For a brief period of time, Israel had two kings, David and Solomon. He's anointed king. David brings this huge offering. If you're listening, say amen. Parents, Solomon remembered what his father set aside for the building of the temple. When we grumble and gripe and complain about our station in life, our children are listening. Solomon remembered. And when we get to 2 Chronicles 6, his prayer mirrored a great deal of what we see in this particular passage of Scripture. You see, ultimately in life, most miss everything that matters eternally. Some of you here this morning, the only thing you can think about is, when is the preacher going to shut up so I can get a meal? What's right in front of us right now? That's all we think about. One of the reasons and the purpose for all of this praise and display of wealth here is to remind the people that God is eternal and that God is faithful. And by the way, after these people are gone, the temple is going to be here. But the only perpetual temple is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, a Puritan who wrote great commentary on the entire Bible, stated, "We need our mouths put out of taste for worldly delights." One of the reasons these passages are in the Word of God is to remind us that we are to give when there's opportunity to forgive. We're not to look at everything. You see, sometimes we look at a balance sheet, whether it's in our checkbook, whether it's here at the church, whether it's in our businesses, and the only thing we can think of is there's an obstacle here. And I know it's true because I've done it myself. There's an obstacle. We're not learning to bless the Lord if we think in that fashion. We have a number of opportunities here at Flat Creek, and we need to understand that as we move forward in 2019, that there are opportunities. Not obstacles. Give thanks to the Lord. David says in this passage, we're to call upon his name. We're to make known his deeds. We're to sing to him. We're to sing praises to him. We're to speak of all his wonders. We're to glory in his holy name. We're to let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. If we're not glad, if we're not thankful, we rob ourselves of joy. If we entertain jealousy, we rob ourselves of joy. If we entertain envy, we rob ourselves of joy. If we are prideful people, we rob ourselves of joy. And not only that, but we restrict the work of God in our life. And the sad thing is sometimes we think we're justified to do that. We're to seek his face continually. We're to remember his wonderful deeds. Cooper, never forget the day you asked the Lord to save you, and never forget the day that you followed him in baptism. Folks, some of you have been saved a long time. I've been saved over 50 years. I remember the day the Lord saved me. I was thinking this morning, coming to church, I didn't ask the Lord to save me. I didn't. I did ask for forgiveness of my sins. But as C.S. Lewis said, he said he didn't pray that the Lord save him. He said that the Spirit of God moved in his heart and he knew that he had been changed. We get the cart before the horse sometime. Yes, we ought to repent of our sins. Yes, we're to call on the name of the Lord that he save us, but more often than not, our salvation, our regeneration, the New Testament says, has taken place. And we have a glorious opportunity to live for him forever. The Christian life is not an obstacle. And when we think that way, we are deceiving ourselves and deceiving the Lord. I had 10 or 12 other passages of Scripture, which I'll probably open with next Sunday morning. But I will remind you of this. Don't mistake false blessings for God's favorable blessings. And sometimes they are in dire circumstances. In fact, more often than not, they place us in dire straits. Many, many years ago, a devout elder in a church by the name of R.C. Chapman was asked how he was feeling. And he said, "I'm burdened this morning." But he was happy. He was full of joy. And so his countenance contradicted his words. "Are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman?" his friend asked. "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden," he said. "It's recalling an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." Chapman added with a smile, "I'm referring to Psalm 68:19, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that he daily loads us with benefits, with blessing." Do you know the Lord as Savior this morning? Let's pray. Father, I pray that over these next few minutes, as we prepare to invite people to come to know the Lord, we know that the Spirit of God has worked in the hearts and lives of people, and if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, our prayer today is that they may fall on the outstretched arms and hands of Jesus, repent of their sins, and understand that he lovingly will save them. As children of God, oh, forgive us of our, sometimes our indignation. And although we would not say it was indignation against you, if we have indignation against our brother or sister, it is indignation against you. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the takeaways from this passage is that there was unity when David proclaimed and when Solomon proclaimed. We desire that in our families, in our church, among our friends. And our prayer this morning is that you would have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation, as always, is very simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you. But the good news is there is a Savior that can. And not only can he, but he's willing, and more importantly, he is able to save. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, give you an opportunity to make your way out of the pew to the front of the church. We'd be glad to take you to a private prayer room, and they'll lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is your responsibility. We've been preaching on that in the book of Romans. It is man's responsibility to respond to the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today as a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, as young Cooper did just a few moments ago. We open that up to you. Maybe you need to unite with the church on the promise of a letter or statement of faith. We encourage you to make that choice today. Believer, what's before you. It is required that stewards be faithful. What number, Brother Mike?
307.
307.